Shalom everyone, and today we are studying Parashat Shemot, the first parasha of the book of Shemot, Exodus in English. And today we are starting the journey of 6 weeks, which are called Shovavim. Shovavim, it is the initials of the names of the parashot, describing the Exodus. Shovavim, initials of Shmot, Va'era, Bo, Beshalach, Yitro, Mishpatim. Or in Hebrew, Shin, Vav, Bet, Bet, Yud, Mem. Shmot, Va'era, Bo, Beshalach, Yitro, Mishpatim. 6 parashot, 6 weeks. The journey is starting today. And as it is said in the Passover Haggadah, חייב כל אדם לראות את עצמו כאילו הוא יוצא ממצרים. Every person must see himself like he is leaving Egypt personally, individually. Which means why the Exodus is mentioned 50 times in the Torah. Why is the Exodus mentioned so much in the daily prayers, Shabbat prayers, holiday prayers, in the Kiddush? It is mentioned because the symbolism, the power of what we are starting today is basically becoming or became or supposed to become the vision of all of humanity, and that two times of the in the year that spiritually, cosmically, metaphysically, you name it, we can take a ride because those forces are being revealed while we are celebrating what we call the Exodus. Once is during celebrating the holiday of Passover. And as we said, every person must see himself like he himself individually is leaving Egypt. And during those 6 weeks, that we read those 6 parashot, that we in, why do I have to see that? Because it's kind of a summary or a condensation any kind of a focal point that it is easier during those two times of the year to manage the human vision. And what is the human vision? So we read that in the Torah, the beginning of the parasha, the beginning of the book of Shemot. Basically, Shemot means in Hebrew names. So when we say this is the book of Shemot, it's the book of names. Although in English, it's Exodus from Latin, the Exodus from Egypt. So is there any, why is it different? Why it's not called in Hebrew also, Yetziat Mitzrayim, the book of Exodus? And the answer is there's no contradiction. And we will see by understanding the word Shemot, we will understand also the purpose of this book. But let's start from another point. Ve'le shemot bnei Yisrael, and these are the names of the children of Israel, habayim mitzrayma, coming to Egypt. And Rabbi Azakluria, like the greatest Kabbalist, and whoever has a spiritual interpretation or understanding of the Torah, is saying, why does it say these are the name of the children of Israel? Coming, habaim, which means the that are coming in present continuous, not that came, shebau mitzrayma, et Yaakov ish v'itobau, with Jacob, and every person with his household came. So we have two grammatical structures in the same verse. One is present continuous and one is past. Which means, are we describing an event that happened in the past, or are we relating to something that is happening all the time? And the answer is both. Yes, we are talking about a story about Jacob and his children who went down from the land of Canaan into Egypt during the time of Joseph. And we are talking about something like 35 centuries ago, around that era, according to the Jewish timetable, the Torah timetable. But the Torah is not here to tell us a historical fact. This is not important. What's important is that the story that happened in the past is still present continuous, which means is still affecting or it impressed itself upon the universe. And we are basically, we need to use that in order to create our own exodus, our own redemption. So how do the Kabbalists explain that? That, yes, the story happened historically, and the details are totally not important. What's important is what is the effect of that story on or over human history? And that's what's important. And Rabbi Ashlag is telling us very simple. Yeah, so in the beginning, we're starting with Jacob. However, we need to understand the story of the Exodus in the spiritual context, which means what's in it for me. And the understanding is very simple. Rabbi Chaim Vital, in his explanation on these teachings, he's saying very simple. When we are talking about the Shemot Bnei Yisrael Abayim Mitzrayma, the simple spiritual explanation is that when we are talking about the children of Israel, we are speaking about the spiritual dimension of every human being, which is the soul. Yes, the soul is not physically, cannot be physically measured, the same way that any godliness cannot be measured physically. However, we can say that for millennia, the presence of a divine force in a human being's life was, should we say, very, very important for the definition of human life. The fact that in the last few centuries, humanity is trying to create a state of mind that denies the soul and the divinity, which means the dimension of what God is as the force that feeds human life and basically protects human life. So we have two kinds of state of mind, and both of them I explained over here. One is called the children of Israel, which is the symbol of the soul. That aspect of human personality that is here to establish a divine consciousness in the realm of physicality, senses, materialism. And we have Mitzrayim, Egypt. In Hebrew, Mitzrayim, even in today's name of Egypt, El Masr, it's based on the same Hebrew word, and the Hebrew verb Mem Tzadik Resh, means to make things narrow. And what is basically the story? We have one dimension, which is the soul. The soul is aware of the divine. The soul is a vessel for the divine. The soul cannot exist without being aware of the divine vision, which is basically reuniting with the creator, the infinite creator of the universe, while the body is the narrow dungeon, which is called Mitzrayim, the place that narrow, which means seeing just within the box and denying any vision bigger than just, the selfish gene. Whoever know this book, it was published like many decades ago, that everything is physical. We are physical creatures with a physical dimension only, and what motivates us is only physical needs. And we can explain that. I think one of the best genres, it could be explained by Desmond Morris when he wrote The Naked Ape. We're talking about the 70s or 80s of the 20th century. From a point of view of a biologist that studies Darwin's evolution, there's only one thing that manages, that pushes, that drives every living creature, including humans. Humans are simply disguised monkeys, primates, that are basically naked. Most of their bodies, or part of their bodies, and they just pretend to be something different. But basically, whatever motivates us is our evolution, and we have one thing in mind: to propagate so our genes can compete with other genes in the pool around and create, have more children and have more success, so we can have more children, so more of our genes can be left for the next generation, the generation after. Okay, which means this is what we are. We're just animals that whatever motivates us is survival and conquering as much of our environment. Okay. What about the soul? Doesn't exist. That state of mind of materialism is called Egypt. And today we have, every era, Egypt had its own formation. And what does it mean, Egypt? So Rabbi Chaim Vital is saying, the soul, the powers, the forces of the soul come into the physical body slowly. They keep on coming. When a child is being created in his mother's uterus, as the physical body grows, more spiritual forces enter. This process continues as the baby is born, and more parts of the soul enter the body as the body physically grows and matures. And that comes in few stages. However, sooner or later, we realize that there is a battle. There's a duel between the children of Israel, which is the spiritual forces of the spirit, the soul, whatever you name it, and the physical body that has an independent operational system, which is both mostly about survival. So when we are saying that later on, as let's read in chapter 1 in Exodus, verse 7, Uvnei Israel paru vayishretzu vayirbu vayatzmu b'mod mod. And the children of Israel, they multiplied a lot. Vatimale atzat otam, and the earth got fulfilled with them. So the more the spiritual forces of the soul grow as they enter into the growing body, Vayakam melech hadash ol Mitzrayim, a new king rose over Egypt that did not know Joseph, which means that king is basically the body consciousness. Every human being has that. And the body consciousness has a very simple goal: to deny the soul, to deny the existence of the soul, to deny the idea that the body exists only for, with, along the soul. The moment the soul is leaving, the body is lifeless. So, how does the body take over? Vayomer el amo, verse 9. And Pharaoh says to his nation, and what is the nation? All the forces of the human body consciousness. We have a lot of forces like this. We have the force, the forces of what we call ego, the lower ego, which is competition, which is trying to show off that you are stronger, bigger, more powerful, more talented, so you compete over resources, over access and gaining of more power, so you can guarantee the future of your offsprings. That's biological, evolutionary state of mind. And because the soul is always there pushing forward, the body says, Pharaoh, havanit chakmalo, let's get smarter. Let's get smarter. Penirbe, we don't want the soul to get too strong because then we'll become secondary. And the moment we become secondary, what about our power, our force? Because if we become too spiritual, we won't be competitive anymore. And that's what it says. Let's be smarter, because in case of a war, you know, we will not be strong enough. And then we will lose. Verse 11, Vayasimu alav sarei misim, leman anoto besivlotam. So Egypt and Pharaoh, they put a lot of taxes over the Israelites. Vayiven arei miskenot. And he built special cities, like we can call it labor camps, lefaro et pitom vet Ramses. They were named, these two centers of labor camps for the Israelites. One is called Pitom, and the other one, Ramses. Okay, Ramses is a famous name. We know Ramses was a name of a few pharaohs in Egypt. In Egyptian, Ra is a name of the leading god of that time. Mses was like the son of, like it was the son of Ra. Okay, however, that's a simplistic explanation. The deeper explanation that in Hebrew, Pitom, says Rabbi Chaim Vital, is from Pi Tehom, the mouth of the ravine. What does it mean? One of the ways that the body takes over the soul is addiction to food, sweets, whatever food that we have. And why pitehom? Which means how, it means it doesn't matter how much you eat, you're never satiated because your mouth becomes the mouth of the ravine, which means it doesn't matter how much food you push in, you still stay hungry. And I think one of the biggest plagues of our materialistic civilization is obesity. Why? The whole industry of food is based on creating unsatiated hunger, especially for sugar and, you know, whoever did the research. Where you eat, the more you eat, the more hungry you become. And therefore, we are basically programmed in our society to consume more and more food that is not good for us. It's not nutritious. It just creates more hunger. Pi Tehom, the mouth of the ravine. What an amazing explanation. Ramses is, in Hebrew, Ra, the main god of Egypt. Ra means evil or selfishness. As somebody said, hedonism, narcissism, the culture, the civilization of individualism per se, which means I'm here to satiate my immediate bodily needs, and who cares about anything else? And what does it mean? Ra means selfish in Hebrew. Meses in Hebrew means digestive system, which means Ramses, again, like pitehom, like which means food addiction. And as we said again, one of the biggest addictions of our society is food addiction. Eating stuff that does not have anything to do with nourishing your body, but subjugating your body into being addicted to consume sugars, to consume all kinds of other stuff that basically makes you always hungry. And what are the results? Diabetes. And there's so many, whoever did the research, it's all the basically the culture of Egypt of today. That's how it looks today. And the first step of many people for redemption is when they realize they are enslaved to that ever-going, everlasting, how do we call it? Race for satiation that will never come because of all that structure. And the first step is to wean ourselves from empty calories, from white, from wheat. And by the way, in my past, long ago, I was a wheat genetician. Wheat of today is so much genetically engineered, it's not fit for human consumption. So even whole wheat is not built for that. So you have to replace it with other kind of grains or avoid grains unless, if you're really an Olympic athlete or you are working on construction and agriculture and you need to spend a lot of calories. Okay, so then you can use a lot of pasta and stuff like this. But if you're a modern human being and you spend almost no calories daily because you're mostly sitting on the way to work, at work, and also home, sitting in front of the TV or whatever you're doing, so your body is not built to consume grains. And so the first journey is to redeem yourself from the modern Egypt, which means all of those addictions to food that doesn't nourish your body, that you eat food because you are eating an emotional eating. Because you have a lack spiritually, because you're depressed, because you're upset, and you're being trained since you're being a baby that whenever you feel upset, you basically treat yourself with sugar and with all kinds of ice cream and all kinds of other stuff that basically makes you even more addicted than before. But makes you fat, your body metabolism is getting crazy, and the worse, you kill your biome, which means the whole community of bacteria living inside your guts become poisonous. It says so in the Talmud. They create toxins, which means poisons, that take over your brain and controlling your brain that you always motivated by urge to eat sweets, sugar, empty calories, and stuff like this. What's the result? Your body is losing its immunity. You develop all kinds of chronic diseases, and then you become dependent in all kinds of medications that basically support you to live miserably for many, many years as a loyal customer of the pharma companies. Again, another form of the modern Egypt. So this is a story. So now you understand why is it that every generation we have the Egypt taking another form. So it doesn't matter that there was a country, yes, there was an Egyptian empire. They were building pyramids. They were doing all kinds of stuff. They had their own culture. It doesn't matter. We are talking about an ongoing situation. in which humanity in every generation must realize we have here a fight between the children of Israel, the soul, and Egypt, the body. And they fight because the soul needs every generation to go on the journey for redemption. So let's say some people, a lot of people in our generation, not too many, but a growing number, they already wean themselves from this kind of stuff, which means they're not addicted to the materialistic world around them. Is the journey over? No, the journey is just beginning. This is called Bar Mitzvah. Bar Mitzvah is when you turn from the age of childhood in which your addictions take over you without any hope. Okay, because that's how you structured. However, what happens on Bar Mitzvah, which means when you turn 13 for a boy, 12 for a girl, that the forces of the soul are becoming so strong that the journey is starting because there could be a fight. Okay? The problem is the teenagers, the fight is starting and they don't understand what's fighting inside them. They don't understand. So they rebel. If you ever seen a rodeo show, this is exactly when the soul comes in full blast. It's not full blast, but it's in a great blast at that age. And the body feels somebody is trying to ride over me. So if you've seen a rodeo, that's what's happening. It's called being a teenager. You fight, you try to rebel, you fight anything around you because you don't understand what is that is trying to take over. Now, if you're being educated with a study of the Torah since you're a little child and you're being prepared for that process, at least you understand who's fighting inside you, Egypt and Israel, the body consciousness, Egypt, and Israel, the soul consciousness. Okay, so maybe then you don't blame so much your parents, the whole world. It becomes a religion, blaming the whole world because you're miserable. No, you're miserable because you have an identity crisis. You don't know yet. Who are you? How do you identify yourself? The soul within or the body and its needs? Which means, do I identify myself with my egotistic lower bodily needs? Or do I develop a higher consciousness of a vision that is being that human being that, on one hand, is stronger, higher than the body whims and desires? On the other hand, has a vision of a spiritual entity that is yearning and working for the vision of complete freedom. What does it mean, freedom? How do I know I am free? I know that I am free when I choose what to feel. Which means, what does it mean? Look, a normal human being in our modern civilization does not agree with the idea that I am entitled, or I have the commitment to be in total emotional control. So yes, maybe in the previous centuries, being a civilized person meant that you do not react to others emotionally. And it's totally shameful to react emotionally in public or in front of anyone. So you have to be really reserved, and you're being educated to be in total control since childhood in many, many cultures. Okay? You could not curse, you could not get angry, but you had to be in full control. That is right. However, we know a lot of ideas could be right, but when it's only superficially being implemented, that could be terrible, which means, say, modern psychology realized when you don't improve, when you're not connected to your emotions, we try to suppress them. So sooner or later, that will explode. And that will result in a lot of disabilities. Could be physical disease, that could be a mental disease, dysfunctional relationships, and stuff like this. And basically, this is embedded in the idea that we have to realize in the journey that deep inside us, we have a soul, and that soul is a divine spark from heaven. And as Rabbi Ashlag explains in his amazing words, the only difference between the human soul and God, that God is the whole and a human soul is a part. It's a spark of the whole. What separates the spark from the whole? It's the same thing that a stone was used to be part of the mountain. What carved the stone away from the mountain? The axe. What carved the human soul away from God? The body. The selfishness, the hedonism, the narcissism, all of that part of the brain and the human identity that is basically what severs us away from the whole. As long as we are severed from the whole, we are basically enslaved to the illusion that we're not part of the whole. What is the whole? I'm talking about the universal whole. There's only one God, and there's nothing but God. God is in every atom, in every molecule, in every object. That's the spirit, which means the force of life. If you can imagine that, if the whole world is a great, huge matrix, 3D, okay? But the moment you plug it out, everything ceases to exist. The force that is funneled to reality is the endless force of life, which is flowing from God, the Creator. And therefore, in the Hebrew prayers, we're not talking about the creation that happened a long time ago. We're talking about God that is basically recreating the universe every split second, which means the force of life is sustaining reality ongoingly. That's why when you say a blessing over the food, you say, Baruch ata Hashem Elokeinu melech haolam, borei pri haaretz. Blessed are you, God, the Lord of the universe, that is the creator of the fruit of the tree. You don't say that created the fruit of the trees. That is the creator. Or haborei, which means again in present continuous, that is creating the fruit of the tree. As I'm holding the fruit, what sustains the fruit, what feeds the fruit, what allows that 3D image that I can perceive with my senses is that the force of the creation is still creating it every split second all over again. Because the moment it stops flowing, that creation, that part of the creation, won't be there anymore. So the creation is happening all the time. When can we really connect to that endless force of life? A, we are connected, because without it, we can't live even a split second. We cannot exist. Nothing can exist without it. It's in every object, every atom, every galaxy, the Milky Way, everything that we can think about. It's being sustained by the ongoing forces of creation that are flowing every split second. However, as long as we are addicted to our own Egypt, our own selfishness, our own materialistic state of mind, it doesn't matter. You could be a mystic. You could be a person that is busy all the time with the forces of the universe because you think big and you read a lot, because there's a lot of literature of different civilizations about the superpowers that a human being can achieve. However, you have to remember one thing. The purpose of attaining superpowers, if the purpose is selfish, remember, the Egyptians were very much into dark magic, into witchcraft. Okay? Everything in Egypt was around witchcraft. Okay, today we don't like to call it because it's not PC, it's not politically correct. They were a marvelous civilization. Yes. However, most of their social structure was illegal in today's civilization. Why? You couldn't enslave people. You couldn't rob people. You couldn't control people by black magic and by putting sorcery over them. And, you know, a lot of stuff in the Egyptian culture won't be accepted in our culture. And we are not redeemed yet. So, and what happened, by the way, to Egypt? What happened to each culture? Look, we're talking about, in the book of Exodus, there is a battle between the Egyptian Empire and the emerging Jewish nation, that Hebrew nation, that they believed in one God, but they didn't have no army, no civilization or something till after they left Egypt. Where are the Israelites right now? Everywhere. The ideas spread all over the planet. Where is Egypt right now? It's an extinct language, religion, and civilization. There are no people that we can call today Egyptian that are a direct lineage of the ancient Egyptians. Nobody speaks Egyptian. Nobody knows how Egyptian is being heard. Okay. Oh, we finally managed to decipher the Egyptian hieroglyphs, but it's a dead civilization. Who won? The Israelites. Not just they release themselves from slavery, they emerge as a power that cannot be ignored. Oh yes, there's anti-Semitism and always people trying to prove that the Exodus never happened. Look, I don't know what you're saying. The Exodus did happen because you cannot imagine human spirit today without Exodus. Just think about the fight of the slaves in America for freedom. Let my people go. The scream of the Israelite nation in Egypt is echoing in many, many cultures and civilizations till today, 33 centuries later. So in the long run, the soul always wins. Why? Because the body lives only a very short life. The soul is the one who lives eternal life. Because remember, the soul is part of God. The human soul was created in the image of God. We need to have freedom. Without freedom, we cannot complete who we are in our journey. So basically, for the 6 weeks following from today, there is a cosmic opening that we announce another round in our duel with our own personal Egypt. Yeah, so some people, their Egypt is, they're addicted to certain kinds of foods. Some people are addicted to certain kind of traumas. Some people are addicted to selfish state of mind and to what people think about them. There's so much of it. Every human being has his own agent. Our job during these 6 weeks is to identify, write down our addictions, write down our agents. What, where, and where in our life do we find ourselves stuck in a slavery, in a labor camp, in a under the dungeon, in the dungeon of any state of mind? Okay, I need the sugar to be happy. I need the alcohol to be excited. Without weed, I'm not me. As long as you are dependent in something that is not your own soul, that is not your own connection with the light of the Creator, this is called dependency. And since we were created in the image of God, that's exactly the beginning of the previous book of Genesis. As long as you're not free, you will never be satisfied truthfully, authentically, and you will always be a slave. So, what is the secret of eternal happiness? Freedom. What is your personal Egypt? You have the journey. Look for your addictions. Look for your box. Look for all of those belief systems that you acquired as a baby, as a little child, as a growing human being, from your environment, from your civilization, all of those belief systems that basically enslave you into a life that there's no happy slaves. Slavery is the slavery, it's a state of mind. And by the way, you cannot enslave real free human beings. So, where it says in Egypt, enslaved the children of Israel, we are talking about the slavery we all go through. Every year, we have another chance to release another aspect. It's another notch. Okay. Now, so let's move again with the story. And then we have the story of Moses. And Moses is being born as the Redeemer. There's always that prophecy of a Redeemer. And why do we need a Redeemer? Because there is a saying in Jewish studies that the prisoner can never release himself from prison. You need help from outside. You need help from outside your own box. As Einstein used to say, the logic that got you into the trouble will never get you out of it, because the logic that is defining the dungeon does not know how to elevate above itself. How do we get out of the box? So here is the system of getting out of the box. And here's the special story about the giving birth of Moses. And then Moses, because of the decree of Pharaoh to kill all boys born to the Israelites, so his mother puts him in an ark. Remember, Noah was in an ark. Moses is also being put in an ark over the water. And it happens to be that the daughter of Pharaoh finds him on the Nile, and she calls him. I'm reading from the book of Exodus, chapter 2, verse 10. And the boy grew up, and he's being brought up to the daughter of Pharaoh. And he becomes her son. And she calls him Moshe. Why do I call him Moshe? because I drew him out of the water. There's a symbolism over here. Moses is, as a baby, he's in a box. Okay. Moses in the ark. Okay. And he's on the water. And then the daughter of Pharaoh pulls him out of there. And from a Hebrew boy that is death sentenced, he's becoming the prince of Egypt, being raised in the house of Pharaoh. Okay? So, Meshitiu means somebody who's being pulled out and being saved out of drowning. If you get the idea. But the word is tricky because in Hebrew, Moshe, and and the sages are asking, why is she calling Moshe Meshitiu? Did she know Hebrew? Okay, there's a question because all what we're saying over here, it's a Hebrew word. And there's a lot of you understand from that story, who was saying that? So one is saying that she studied Hebrew and she called him Moshe in Hebrew because she learned Hebrew from the but Rashi, for instance, is speaking about a lot about this verb mem shin hey, which means to move, to get somebody out. Exodus is Moshe. Okay. Mash means in Hebrew to move out, to move. So it's all about that idea that Moses is basically representing that idea of getting out of the box, moving out of the box. But there's another thing. The word Moshe, if you hear most Jewish people speaking about God, usually they, although in Hebrew, God has many, many names. Many names. First of all, there are 10 names that are so holy that when you write them down, first of all, you cannot pronounce them unless you're praying or studying or reading the Torah. Okay? So if you need to mention God just on a regular talk, you don't mention his names. 10 of them are so holy, if you write them down on a paper, piece of paper, you cannot throw this piece of paper. It's already holy. So there's a special product that is called Geniza, in which you can't throw. What do you do with all of these books with the name of God, or let's say memoirs or summaries that a person wrote, and he wrote the name of God over there? So you, in different places in Jewish communities, you have a special beans that you put those holy pages, and it's called Shemot, like the book, names. And then these papers, after being accumulated, they're being taken to the cemetery to be buried over there because you cannot trash it. Okay, and what is the name again? Shemot, names. Now, how do you call, so when you call God, how do you call him? You use the word Hashem, the name. That's it. You don't name God. Why don't you name God? First of all, God has no name. Rabbi Ashlag says it very clearly. Ma shelo tasigeu lo tadeu b'shem. Whatever you cannot perceive, you cannot give it a name. Can we perceive with our logic an infinite reality of godliness? The answer is no way. So, what are the names of God we use in the Torah? In English, you have God and the Lord, whatever. That's not what's written in Hebrew. In Hebrew, there are 10 names. Some of the strongest are being presented in this parasha already. But In order not to mention the name in vain, you use the word Hashem, the name. Hashem, Hey, Shin, Mem, is Moses in reverse, Moshe. Moshe, if you look at it and you read it, in Hebrew you read it from right to left, Moshe. From left to right, it's Hashem. Which means, what can get us out of the box? What can pull us out of the box? What can move us out of our situation? Hashem, Moshe. How do you connect to it? So, when we see that, when we are witnessing to one of the most famous events in history, is when Moses comes to the mountain of God, Mount Sinai. And God reveals to Moses over there. So just finally, at the end, it says, verse 13, chapter 3. And Moses says to Elohim, that's the name of God. Elohim is one of the names of God. Okay? And again, no way to translate it into English. Don't even try. Hine anuchi ba'el bnei Yisrael. V'amarti lahem. So Moses says to Elohim, he's talking to the deity he's connecting to. V'amarti lahem. And now I'm, okay, you want me to go to the children of Israel, and you want me to tell them, the God of your forefathers sent me over to you. And they would tell me, Mashmo ma'o marlehem. And they will ask me, what's his name? What should I tell them? Why is it, you know, in English it doesn't have any, you say, God. God, send me over. Why the name is so important? Vayom Elohim el Moshe. So Elohim says to Moshe, Eheye asher eheye. Translated into English, I am whatever I am. Oh, people made so many things out of it. I am whatever I am. No, it's not what it says. Eheye is a name of God by himself. Eheye asher eheye. Say, and he says, Vayomer Kotomar Livnei Yisrael, so you should tell the children of Israel, Eheye Shlachani Alechem. You don't translate it to I am or I will be, because by the way, it doesn't say I am, whoever I am. It says, if you translate the word, it's I will be. But that's not what it says. It says, Eheye. This is one of the 10 holiest names of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So why is it important? What is the name? And why they say, Eheyeh, the God named Eheyeh, he sent me over. That's a way to translate it. You don't translate it into a verb, because it's not a verb. It's one of the names of God. So why using that name? We're not saying the same name. Elohim. I hope you understand what I'm saying. And later on, when Moses comes to God and he says, and he mentions another name, the Tetragrammaton, that we cannot even pronounce even when we study or we pray, because this name is holding the power of all 10 names together, all 10 Sefirot illuminations together, which means what we call God names, it's not God. It's not the Almighty Creator, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those names are basically defining the state of mind that we hold when we connect to the divinity. And sometimes we connect to divinity by the name of Elohim, which is representing judgment. And sometimes by the name of the Tetragrammaton, which presents endless love and kindness, unconditional. And when we talk about the name Eheyeh, we are talking about the perception of the Creator as the mother, which means who feeds and provides to every living creature. Why the usage of all of these names? Because when you want to be redeemed, you need to understand that God is infinite, His giving is infinite. So why is not giving me endless health, happiness, sustenance, opportunities? Why? Because His giving is not limited. How much do I receive is limited by my perception. So when I learn to use the names of God properly, I'm basically pulling myself out of the box. I'm using the method that is being presented during these 6 weeks. And why is it called Shemot, the book of Shemot, the book of names? Because whoever studied some Kabbalah, you have the 72 names in these 6 weeks. And you have the 10 holiest names also presented in these 6 weeks. It's all about, if you want to achieve freedom, you have to learn the names of God. In Hebrew, the word Hebrew in Hebrew is Ivrit. And Ivrit comes from the Shoresh Ever, Ayin Bet Resh, which means to transcend, to move over, to go above and beyond. That's what Ivrit means. And the names of God in Ivrit, in the Hebrew language, are basically the tools of expanding our consciousness. So when we are talking about those 6 weeks of Shovavim, of redemption, we are starting a journey of another cycle, redeeming ourselves from another slavery, creating our own bar mitzvah or bat mitzvah all over again by rising above. Now, so Rabbi Isaac Luria is teaching us that the name Eheyeh that is being used over here, why is this name being mentioned over here? Because God over here is hinting Moses, where is the redemption coming from? The redemption of Egypt is coming from the motherly love. A mother is helping her child unconditionally to what the child did for her. A baby is being born. And you know what? Carrying the baby for 9 months was not such a great, happy journey for the mother. It's heavy. It's hard. Labor is painful. Terribly beyond the logic, right? And then the mother hugs the baby, feeds the baby with huge amount of love, without judgment, just because it's my baby. When the Israelites are being taken out of Egypt, do they have any merits? Did they do anything for that? Nothing. That was the motherly love that is represented by the name Eheyeh, in which God saves us without judging us, without checking our merits and how much do we deserve. In order to get into freedom, you must connect to that name, Eheyeh. Aleph, Hey, Yud, and Hey. In numerical value, it is 21. Every Hebrew word is a number. But here we have twice 21. The two ways to look at it. One is 21 plus 21. 21 plus 21, two times Eyeh, it says Eyeh, Asher Eyeh. Okay? Two times 21, that's 42. 42 is a great number. Kabbalistically, this is the number of the creation. This is the number of the name of 42 letters, what is called the prayer of Ana Bekoach. You want to redeem yourself, you use that name of 42 letters. Eyeh, Asher Eyeh. 42 letters. When you use it, you're just basically saying, God, please lift me up. Lift me higher. Lift me above my dungeon. So you want to redeem yourself, you have to use that prayer daily of the Ana Bekoach. You don't know what this prayer is about. You just put the name of 42 letters in a search engine, the name of 42 letters, Live Kabbalah, and you have a whole article explaining what is this name about, how to use it, how do you meditate, pray with that daily, and especially when you need to get out of the box. You can also say 21 two times 21, because the word asher, the linking word, is not very clear. Is it plus or do we multiply? Eyeh asher eyeh, so 21 times 21 is 441. 441 is a very important word in Hebrew. If you read it from right to left, one is Aleph, 40 is Mem, 400 is Taf. Aleph, Mem, Taf, truth, emet, the truth. You want to reach the real truth? The real truth is that we were created for one purpose and one purpose alone, to be fulfilled with the light of God without any conditions. However, since the universe was created and we were created in the image of God, there's no redemption without payment, no free lunches. And therefore, when we want to understand exactly the secret of the meaning of the redemption of Egypt, why does it have to be so hard? Rabbi Ashlag takes us 210 years earlier, 400 years earlier. Abraham is having his great revelation that God is promising him redemptions, messianic era. He's promising him that his children will lead the journey of humanity to redemption. And what is Abraham's reaction? Bameh edah ki irashena. What's my guarantee that my children will have that power to redeem themselves and humanity? And what is God's answer? You should know, Yadoa Teda, you should know that your children are going to be foreigners in a foreign land. They will be enslaved and tortured, but finally they're going to be redeemed and they will come out of that foreign land after suffering and tortured and torturing. They will come out with great powers. How is the answer connected to the question? And it's very simple, according to what we said. Because we were created in the image of God, every human soul, we cannot achieve godliness, divinity, without fighting for it and achieving it on our own. Therefore, we all need to be born in Egypt, our human body, with all the craziness, with all the hormones and the ego and all what we call evil inclination, whatever physical needs, teen being a child and a teenager, all of that stuff is part of the description of our dungeon, including all our addictions. All of that is given to us. We are born with that. So when we fight that kind of dungeon, that kind of slavery, and we achieve freedom, we own our freedom. When we achieve the freedom to soar to higher dimensions, to control godly forces, and to achieve greatness and real true happiness and, infinite forces, superpowers, now it will be our own achievement. So, Abram said to reveal the true connection to God, to the all infinite God, to reveal the secret of the holiness of God, revealing in the Holy Land. I worked hard for it. I know that nothing was for free. I even gave up all my life achievements in Ur, where Abram grew up and became a celebrity. And he rebelled against the idol worshiping over there by stating his discovery of one God, that we are all part of him, and therefore each one of us is a deity in potential, and therefore should be treated like that. No slavery, no idol worshiping, no addictions. It's all about the great freedom of human beings soaring among the sky, into the sky among the stars. Okay? So Abram lost everything because of his belief system. He was almost executed. By miracle, he got out of Ur alive, and he goes to Haran, a long journey from Ur Kasdim. And in Haran, he's starting all over again. And you know what? When he's already established in Haran, he's 75 years old, and God says, "No, that's not the place. Move out. Move into the land of Canaan." And he goes to Canaan. And Abram is saying, he reveals in Canaan finally the highest levels of freedom and epiphany and godliness and prophecy. And he says, "I achieved that. I knew I deserve it. But my children, they will be born into it." You know, when you're born into it, you don't appreciate it because you have an entitlement. God says it to Abraham, "Don't worry. Your offsprings will become a nation in a foreign land. They will be tortured, enslaved. They will have to fight for their connection to godliness, to their connection to their own identity. That won't be an easy journey. So when they achieve that, it will be really theirs." Which means we understand that if you want to achieve true happiness, lasting fulfillment, you have to accept the idea. A, you cannot have it only from your own mind. You need help from outside. The help from outside is connecting to the names of God. These names, each one of them, is another method of pulling each one of us out of our box. When we meditate over the names of God, when we contemplate over the names of God, when we connect to the names of God, when we pray with these names, we basically are being drawn out of our own dungeon, of our own limited senses. So the more we expand our consciousness, this is the journey of redemption. So that's why the whole game of the names of God, because otherwise there's no way to explain. Moses speaks to the name called Elohim, and then that God, Elohim, is saying, "But my name is Ehyeh." And finally, when he comes to Pharaoh, he says the name, the Tetragrammaton, Hashem. And what's Pharaoh's reaction? "I don't know Hashem." He denies the existence of Hashem. And Rabbi Zachariah is teaching us, Pharaoh and the Egyptian civilization, they were so powerful metaphysically. They were, all the witchcraft network they created was meant for one thing: to deprive human beings from hope. And the name that represents hope more than other names is the Tetragrammaton. Because of the dark witchcraft of the Egyptians, Rabbi Zachariah is teaching us there was no way to connect to that name because it represented what? The line to the endless love of God. The word line in Hebrew is kav. Making a line connection is tikva, which means also in Hebrew, hope. That's why the anthem of Israel is ha tikva, the hope. But the name, the meaning of that, tikva means the ability to create the line to God. That's what tikva is. Which God? The endless love, the endless embracing, grace, unconditional. So when Pharaoh hears that name, he says, Rabbi Zluchra, Luria is teaching us the reason. Pharaoh was the king of Egypt. To be the king of Egypt, you had to be the strongest sorcerer. You had to have superpowers of black magic. And he knew as a magician, and the highest of all of them, that there's no way to connect to Yud and Hey, Vav and Hey, to the Tetragrammaton. There's no way to do that because their witchcraft was strong enough. So nobody could make that connection. When you deprive people from that name, they are doomed to be in infinite victimhood, slavery, misery, whatever darkness is about. This is what slavery is about. Slavery is not just about a legal state, that in ancient world there was a state of a slave and the state of a free human being. But to be a slave, you had to have the mental state of mind of a slave. You know, what can I do? I am a subhuman. I don't have any entitlement. When slaves connected to hope, they rebelled because slavery is totally foreign to human existence. The moment you connected to your own soul, you will rebel against any kind of slavery. Slavery to sugar, slavery to pastry, slavery to ice cream, slavery to sex, slavery to drugs and alcohol, all what our civilization is about. You will start fighting. And you know what? The moment you start fighting, it means that you have a line. It's called tikva, hope. You have a vision already. You need the name of God to pull you out of the dungeon, to pull you out of Egypt. How do you do that? So you start a meditation. If you go online to Live Kabbalah TV, which is our channel, and you look for basic meditation, you will find a meditation that helps you daily to create and generate that line that will give you the powers to redeem, the powers of hope. Pharaoh says, there's no God, there's no Hashem, there's no Tetragrammaton, it doesn't exist. He doesn't have a problem like this with the name Elohim, which is judgment. They worked really hard, Egypt, to remove that connection. There was no connection. Therefore, the redemption is not with the name of Tetragrammaton. The redemption is the name Ehyeh, which is the motherly love. And if you see, if you go to the Arizal, all the frequencies of the 10 plagues that plagued Egypt were coming from the name Ehyeh. Why? Did the Israelite deserve that? No. They didn't do anything for that. They were slaves. They were totally enslaved. They were totally hopeless. However, God needed to move his creation forward. He needed to redeliver. Who is delivering? The mother that is giving birth to the Holy Child. That's why it's called later on, how do we see that? Among the messages that Pharaoh, that God has to Moses to tell Pharaoh, he's saying, "My bni bechori Israel." Here it says, it's verse chapter 4, verse 22. Ve'amar tel Pharaoh, and you should tell Pharaoh, "Koh amar Hashem, so said Tetragrammaton, bni bechori Israel, my firstborn Israel." ואומר אליך, הנה, I will tell you, שלח את בני ויעבדני, ותמיין לשלחו. הנה אנוכי הורגת מנך בחוריך. If you do not, if you continue to refuse to send my firstborn Israel to freedom, I will kill your firstborn. Which means, that's why it's called the deliverance. And that's why all the stages of the 10 plagues are like birth of the firstborn. This is the story to give birth to the idea of freedom and redemption. Welcome to our yearly cycle of Shovavim, in which we are going into the journey of redeeming the state of mind of total freedom as individuals, as a society, as a community, as humanity. This is coming from the motherly love of God, that although we make, you know, we do all kinds of stupid stuff, polluting the universe, the planet, destroying our world, destroying ourselves, our minds, the love of God is like a mother. She's there no matter what you do. You cry the whole night. You scream at her with hatred because you're a baby, and she still gives you everything you need. This is where it's starting from, but it will develop into higher levels. All the best. Good luck for all of us, because at the end of these 6 weeks, especially this year, we will be much wiser, much more free as a whole of humanity. Things that are going to happen in these coming 6 weeks are going to be really important in the history of humanity. Good luck for all of us. Be'hatzlacha.